If you would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 58. We are in this series called A Prelude to Revival. And if you remember, Mike has talked about Isaiah 56 through 66 are the verses that are the books that are the prelude to the revival that we hope God will bring to us. It's the ways that Isaiah challenged God's people to consider revival. And so as we look at the idea of true fasting, if you look in your Bible at the top of your ESV, if you're looking at the same one I have, which is in your pew Bible, it says true and false fasting. The title of our message tonight is The Fast That God Chooses. And as I've thought about this idea of fasting, fasting is dangerous. It's dangerous because the Word of God tells us that fasting with wrong motives wastes our time and God's time and energy, and can actually cause God to ignore you. I must confess, as I looked at my fasting over the last years of my life as a believer, I did not find very many appropriate fasts in my life. And I'm a pastor, so maybe this will apply to you tonight. Maybe this will help you put some parameters around why we fast and what God accepts as a fast that He chooses. But fasting is a dangerous thing. Let me illustrate. Luke 18, starting at verse 10. Two men went up to the temple and prayed, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstaining from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Just two illustrations and two examples that the Bible is very clear that we are to be careful about people who call us to require to abstain from food, particularly when it's this idea of this gets you somewhere with God, that we think we can manipulate God, because we are to receive all things that God gives us with thanksgiving. Fasting is dangerous because if it becomes a public display of our desire for God, a public display of a desire for our God, it's a wrong motive, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous when it is used as a means to control people, which is what we read here in 1 Timothy. It's also dangerous when it becomes a tool to manipulate God. That's the piece, that one line right there has been the thing that has convicted me the most. I felt somehow in my fasting over the years that if I did that, God owed me something. That if I fasted, God was now on the hook to answer my prayer. And really, it was a manipulation. Now, what we're going to see tonight is what God accepts as a proper fast. I think you're going to be surprised. I was. In Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12, the prophet warns the people of God of their sins by crying aloud and not holding back his words. The words cry aloud are very interesting here. They literally mean to proclaim from your throat. Children, how many times have mom and dad said, use your inside voice? Moms and dad, if you have children that have a hard time using their inside voice, maybe they're going to be pastors or prophets. Isaiah was to use his outside voice to proclaim to God's people in their hearing their sins so that all could see. That's the kind of voice Isaiah is told to speak to the people, to speak it clearly. Maybe not with anger, but speak it loudly so people can hear what God wants to say to them. So the prophet's proclamation is directed at three things tonight. You see them in your notes. Number one, the religion that God rejects. Real quickly, those two things are hypocrisy and self-serving motives. Secondly, the fast that God respects. It's a fast for freedom and for sensitivity characterized by activity. Thirdly, what God wants to say to the people is, what do these people look like who realize their hypocrisy, their self-serving motives, their desire to fast for the freedom of God's people and to be motivated by activity? What do these people look like? Well, there are people that are restored, renewed, renowned, refreshed, and reestablished. Do you like my alliteration there? I hope you can remember. So what is God saying to the people? Number one, he addresses the hypocrisy of these people. It's the religion God rejects. Would you look at verses 1 through 3a? Cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgments of God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near God. Why have we fasted and you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? You see, the people here seem to be comfortable in their habitual sin. They're living externally in their Christian life, but internally, their hearts are far from the Lord. That's what it appears from this passage. They act as if they want to know God and claim to know God, yet God knew what was inside. Sin, lust, pride, rebellion, neglect, all these things are lurking under this polished and painted surface. Now look carefully here in verse 2. Isaiah says there's six things that the people were trying to do, commendable things, that the people were trying to do to get God's attention and to serve him and to have their prayers heard. Number one, they sought God daily. Number two, they delighted to know God's ways. Number three, they appeared as a nation that did righteousness. Four, they appeared as if they did not forsake the judgments of their God. Number five, they asked of God righteous judgments. Number six, they delighted to draw near God. Those are good things, are they not? So what's the problem? The problem is these were only external actions, not internal realities. That's what we're left to think from this text. You know, the Queen Mary was the largest ship to sail across the oceans when it was launched in 1936. Through four decades in a world war, she served America, taking people back and forth, and then she was retired and now is anchored, you know this, in Long Beach, California. She's now a hotel and a museum. Well, during the conversion of the Queen Mary to a hotel and a museum, her three massive smokestacks were taken off to be refurbished. And as they took them off of the ship and got them to the dock, they crumbled to pieces. What had happened was that the 3/4-inch plated steel from which the stacks had been formed had completely rusted out. The only thing that was really holding them together was over 30 coats of paint. Pretty scary, isn't it? When Isaiah calls to the people of God, he speaks to their hypocrisy and lack of strength and substance of their religion and condemns their exterior appearance. That's what Robert Wentz says. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus comes back, what will be revealed about the strength of your religion, your faith? Will it be strong and secure from the inside out, or will Jesus appear and will things begin to crumble away and the reality of what was begun in you has begun to drift away and become weak? I hope that's not the case. I hope it's not the case for me or for you, but we live so many times in this external world and we want everybody to think we're okay and want everybody to think our families are okay and want everybody to think that we're strong. And we live this hypocritical life. I know I do. I read a story recently about Theodore Roosevelt, who was asked by some people who were coming to talk to him during an election year, and they went to his home in Oyster Bay, Long Island. And the president met these campaign delegates with his coat off and his sleeves rolled up and said, "Let's go out to the barn and talk a little bit while I do some work." So they go out to the barn, and Roosevelt picks up a pitchfork and starts to look around for the hay. And he says, "John, where's the hay?" "Sorry, sir," John called down from the hayloft. "I ain't had time to toss it back down again after you pitched it up while the Iowa folks were here." We live externally, do we not? And God says, "I reject religion that is full of hypocrisy." There's also a story of a young deacon who was trying to impress this young class of boys with his Christian life. And he said, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And after this long pause, one of the little boys said, "Well, maybe it's because they don't know you." You know, it's true, when Jesus comes back, he will come back in all glory and majesty, and his glory is going to be revealed. The word of God is very clear that when Jesus comes back, his glory is going to be revealed. This truth is all over the Bible, but it's also true that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what was due in his body for what he has done, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, "Therefore, because we know Jesus is coming back and will peel back all the paint to see what's underneath, to take the polished outside surface, what we have done is going to be revealed." And he says in verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." So like Paul, Isaiah seeks to persuade God's people by pointing out their hypocritical, self-serving motives. So what are these self-serving motives? Look at verse 3b to verse 5. "Behold," and he's talking about fasting here, "behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. This is the fast that I choose. A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord?" Do you hear Isaiah questioning their motives? And basically the motives are this. There are two things. One, there is personal pleasure. The second is there is a desire to be seen publicly. You see, people were trying, I think, to manipulate God with their fasting, much like I confess to you that I've done. They manipulate God. They think, "I'm going to do this, God, and now I put you on the hook. And when I fast, I want you to meet my personal desires. Meet my pleasures, God, because I'm going to make myself miserable so that now you are required to meet my needs." How do we know this fast is dangerous and unpleasant to the Lord? It's because of what Isaiah says about fasting. Listen again. "Behold, in the day you fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all of your workers." Why would you oppress your workers? It's so that they work harder to profit you. Verse 4, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist." They fast because their own desires are creeping in to their desire to know God. "And I'm going to fast so that I put God on the hook." And they fast because their desires are not met. And they fast, and the end of their fasting is quarreling and fighting. God's people appear to be fasting for selfish motives. Now, that motive is to get what they want, not what God wants. This kind of self-motivation only brings about quarreling and fighting, and that's exactly what James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that you that your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Fasting that God approves is a fast that is not about us. We're the beneficiaries, yes, but it's not primarily about us. We're going to get to more of that in just a moment. Secondly, there's this desire for public display of their fasting. In other words, they want people to see how righteous they are, how pious they are, how holy they are. Well, you must be really holy that you're fasting. Look at what he says in verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? It almost sounds contradictory. Is this a day that I choose for you to fast that you would humble yourself? That's a good thing that you would humble yourself. But somewhere in the motive, God is saying, you're doing it just to be seen by men. Is it to bow your head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? The answer is, say it with me, no. Why not? Well, Matthew 6 gives us the answer. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. This is Jesus speaking. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. Do you hear that? The reward of their fasting, they are getting the reward of their fasting. They're making themselves look gloomy. They're throwing ashes on their face. They're making themselves look pitiful. And Jesus says, they got what they wanted. Everybody notices. It's not the kind of fast God chooses. Jesus says in verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I hope it's clear that the religion that God rejects is one based on hypocrisy and self-serving motives that are characterized by personal gain and a public display of righteousness. So what does Isaiah say to God's people about the fast that he approves, or the fast that he respects, or the fast that he chooses? Look at verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? Get ready, here it comes. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. You see, fasting, I want you to hear, is more than just fasting for food. You can fast from TV. You can fast from Cokes. I remember when I was in seminary, there was a student that bet me that I couldn't go all summer without drinking a Coke. And I said, oh yeah? Wanted to take a challenge? I said, all right, I'll take that bet. And within about 3 weeks, I had the worst migraine you can imagine. I mean, took me down. I thought somebody put an ice pick right in my temple. It was incredibly painful. Fasting can be just about anything if you do it for the right motive. So you can fast TV, food, drink. There's tons of things you can fast for. The key is, what's the right motive? So how do we know what that might be? I want you to look at four verbs in verse 6, I think, that help us understand what we are to be fasting for. Number one, the word loose. Do you see that? The word loose there literally means to open the handcuff of wickedness and guilt. See what it says? To loose the bonds of wickedness. It's the idea of unlocking the handcuffs that have people bound to their sin. Number two, the word undo. The word there literally means to free or to loosen from a yoke of slavery and oppression. See what it says? Undo the straps of the yoke. Number three, to free. That idea is to lift the weight from somebody who's being crushed. Let the oppressed go free. Number four, the word break. To break means literally to pull or to tear away slavery and oppression. You see what it says? To break every yoke. So this is what I learned over the last couple weeks in studying for this. The fast that God chooses is a fast for freedom. The kind of fast that will get your voice heard on high is a fast that focuses on the salvation of the lost, freedom for the oppressed, and relief for the burdened. When was the last time you fasted like that? It's a good motivation to think, who are the people in your family, maybe immediate family or extended family, that don't know Jesus? Are you fasting that God would release them and bring freedom from sin in their life and bring righteousness to their life? Are you fasting for those that are oppressed? Are you fasting for those that are burdened? We could look around this room, maybe across the hallway, maybe somebody right next to you that you know is burdened by different things in their life. Are we willing to fast for those things for their benefit, not for ours? It's a total different paradigm of fasting that Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 58. So the fast that God respects is also a fast for sensitivity characterized by activity. In verse 7, see what it says? Is it not, and remember he's talking about fasting, is it not, refers to fasting, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see the naked to cover them, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh? See, this fasting should also be, we probably need to do this. I'm not calling us to fast. I'm just saying Isaiah said to the people, when you fast, is there something that sensitizes you to the needy? Is there something that sensitizes you in your fast that motivates you to activity? So fasting that God respects and chooses is a fasting for sensitivity characterized by activity. Feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, and covering nakedness. I want you to notice here, this is a very interesting thing that Isaiah says at the end of verse 7. Not to hide yourself from your own flesh. What does he mean by that? Well, most commentators think, and I believe, that this is asking us as a group of believers, a family of faith, to not hide ourselves from each other's needs, to reach out to one another. Now, I don't believe God is calling us to care for the needs of all people, the needy, the poor, the sick, the oppressed, the homeless, all over. But he is calling us to each other. We are a community of faith. And we are supposed to help each other and not hide our flesh, hide from each other, but to be engaged with each other. Fasting is aimed at self-denial and a sensitivity to God and to others. Barry Webb says this, it is not simply to go without food on a set day, but to adopt a lifestyle in which self-indulgence and greed are totally given up and replaced by generosity towards the poor. This is the kind of fast that pleases God and leads to his blessing and release. The great paradox of life, the life of faith to which we are called, is this, that blessing comes through self-denial, which we receive through giving, and that we gain as we give our lives to others and lay our lives down. And the only repentance that counts with God is the sort that can be seen in the way we live, especially in how we treat others. Mike Ross, in his sermon on this passage, which I read and looked at, said this, you can't love God in your religious liturgy unless you love your brothers and sisters in your religious living. Do you get that? You can't love God just in your liturgy. You must love God in your living, how you live with one another. And I don't believe revival is going to come until we become concerned about the needs of others. Why is this true? It's because revival has always had as its fruit a movement towards this great benevolent work in the areas of mercy ministry, justice, care for the widows, orphans, and homeless, and evangelism and the lost. It's always a characteristic of true revival that benevolence flows from that. The fast that God respects and chooses is a sensitivity characterized by activity. Not just activity of going to church, but an activity of going to your neighbor's home and finding out what they need. That's the kind of fast God chooses and approves. You know, this passage in Isaiah 58 is pretty dear to my heart, because about 5 years ago, when we were challenged to change our paradigm for mission trips, we started looking at several passages, and we had been asking people to fast because I went on sabbatical in 2006 and God revived my soul. And I believe we needed revival, and I needed it, and God granted it in a small way, but it was enough of a spark to get me motivated to pray and to think and to do all I could to bring revival if I had anything to say about it. And as we started thinking about mission trips and going overseas, the economy fell out in 2008, and we began thinking, how do we do missions at this church with the students? And that's where Seek the City began. And this passage was what motivated us to think, how do we take mercy ministry into this city? What does a fast look like that God approves? That was like 6 years ago, 5 years ago. I'm still learning what fasting is. And I believe we could all learn what fasting is. But the thing that motivated us was this. If we're going to fast, and if we're going to seek missions, and if we're going to represent this church, then we need to do it in our city, and we need to do it with the poor, the homeless, those that are in need. And we also realize, you know what, that categorizes everybody. Because we got a lot of kids that come right here to this place for Vacation Bible School. Some of your kids may come. Are your kids needy? Are they poor? They should be poor in spirit. Do they have needs? Do they have desires? Yes. So it's not just the poor that we characterize as poor that need our help. They need our help, but you know what? We are poor. We need Christ. We need mercy. Many of our families are coming undone and unglued. And we could benefit from a fasting for each other. Maybe specifically, some of you would fast for some people that you know are suffering and hurting and need your help. So what does it look like when God helps his people through a proclamation, through a prophet? What does it look like when God's people realize their religion is hypocritical and self-centered, and they realize what kind of fast chooses and accepts? What are these people like? Where are their people? They are people that are restored, renewed, renowned, refreshed, and reestablished. Look at verses 8 through 12, if you would, quickly. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Do you see what this is saying here? As people are revived, they are characterized by five traits. Number one, they have a restored personal testimony, and add this to the end of your notes, and the glory of the Lord shines through them. So people who are serious about their faith, who are serious about fasting as God desires, who are willing to admit that they're hypocritical and self-centered, when God begins to revive you and then he calls you to something, what happens? Your personal testimony is restored. You see that? People's light breaks forth like the dawn. Your healing springs up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. And then most importantly, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Number two, they have a renewed prayer life. So as God revives and God calls us to the right kind of fast, what happens? Verse 9 tells us, then you shall call on the Lord and he will answer you. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing finger and the speaking wickedness. How many of you could use a little revival in your prayer life? I see those hands. We could all use revival in our prayer life. Are you willing to admit you're hypocritical? You're self-centered? Your fasts have been wrong? You're fasting for the wrong things? You put God on the hook a lot of times in the way you do things? The outward appearance of your Christianity looks good on the outside, but you know on the inside there's nothing to it. Are you willing to humble yourself and to repent? And have God renew your prayer life? I am. I hope you are. Number three, this may be a little deceiving, but I want you to hear what I'm going to say. I'm in this R word here, in our renown and the renewing and the refreshing. But it's interesting here that the third characteristic of people who God revives and moves in and they fast correctly, they're renowned for their service to God's people. You notice that? Look at verse 10. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. When you do what God asks you to do in the right way, in the right motive, and you serve God's people, there's a renown that comes to you and we hope to this church. You know, when you serve people, they think kindly of you. They say thank you. They appreciate you. They love you. And when you do it for their benefit alone, they love you. They think great things about you. You know, our deacons are some of the best deacons that I know. They serve this church. They serve this church. And we know it. A lot of you have been recipients of diaconal help because our deacons are committed. It's their charge to serve the people of this church in significant ways. I heard this week, and even today, and please know I'm not tooting my horn, I'm just telling you there's truth in this, that Seek the City is known around this city. I was asked on Wednesday to go speak at a church and tell them about what we're doing at Seek the City. I've had Coca-Cola Consolidated ask me, what are you doing with Seek the City? I had a man tell me today that a pastor that he's working with and his insurance to insure something he's doing talked about the impact that our children have had on the inner city children during Seek the City. Please know, I don't say that to boast because I got nothing to boast in. The truth is that when you serve and go out, God is glorified and people think highly of you. Mike Miller told me that around the world, Christ Covenant is known as a church that serves its people and the people around the world. We have a lot to be thankful for. And my hope is that this church, in the years to come, would be renowned in this city for its service, not only to God's people, but to people of this city. One of the questions I was thinking about, and I have to give credit to Tim Keller for this, he asked the question, would your church be known in this city and missed if this city, if it no longer existed? Would Matthews be devastated if Christ Covenant no longer existed? Don't know the answer to that question. It's worth thinking about. Number four, they have a refreshed fellowship with God. Look at verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires in scorched places. See, it shifts here now to the individual person. And you will be satisfied in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring water whose water does not fail. When God moves, he refreshes you in his presence and in his fellowship. John Piper, in his book, A Hunger for God, talks about this appetite for God. And he said, appetite dictates the direction of our lives. The stomach is sovereign. This has a religious expression and an irreligious one. Religiously, persons turn to the grace of our God into licentiousness. That's what Jude 4 says. And tout the slogan, food is for the stomach and stomach for food. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:13 says. Irreligiously, with no pretext of pardoning grace, persons simply yield to the desire for the things that enter and choke out the world, Mark 4. And then he says this, desire for other things. There's the enemy. And the only weapon that will triumph over this desire for other things is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because he is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. Perhaps then, the denial of our stomach's appetite, fasting for food, might express or even increase our soul's appetite for God. There is a benefit to fasting from food, because every time you fast and your stomach growls and you realize I'm hungry, that is supposed to trigger you to say, God, I want to desire and hunger for you more than I hunger for food. Number five, they have a refreshed community among God's people. Look at verse 12. And your ancient ruins shall be built up. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. You know, when God gets a hold of his people and they're convicted for their hypocrisy and their self-centeredness, when they realize the kind of fast that God desires and they follow that path, they're reestablished as a community. You ever wonder what would happen, just as you're thinking, driving around, wonder what would happen if God sent revival to Christ's covenant? What would happen to our community? It would be reestablished. It'd be renewed. We've seen little bits and pieces of that, tiny pieces of that, during Seek the City. Through various things that have happened over the last 4 years, God has moved in ways that have reestablished and reconstituted the students of this church in a very specific and powerful way. I don't say that to boast. I just say it's a reality, and I've seen it. Wouldn't it be great if God's rule and reign changed us as a community, reestablished us as a community? Do you have a need to rebuild your home, your own little community? Do you have a need to rebuild your own soul and ask God to revive you? If you do, there's hope, because God has given us directions. How do we seek him? How do we fast in a way that God will hear us? Let me close with this. I realized this about 4 years, 5 years ago, I guess. Maybe it was a little longer. You know, I know that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We know passages in the Bible where people were fasting. But the thing that has impressed me the most and impacted me the most is the thought that Jesus is still fasting. Do you know he's fasting now? He's waiting for us. He's waiting for the kingdom of God to be restored. On the front of your bulletin, this little sentence right here at the beginning, Christian fasting, says John Piper, is at its root a hunger of a homesickness for God. You ever think that Jesus is homesick for you in such a way that he fasts? Well, he does. And we're reminded of it once a month when we take the Lord's Supper. Let me read how Jesus is fasting. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, and this is as Jesus is sharing the Lord's Supper with the people. He desires to eat this with them, and he says here in Luke 22, 15, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You realize Jesus is fasting? He's homesick for us. And he won't eat until Christ, till his character is formed in us. And every Sunday we take the Lord's Supper, I'm reminded Jesus is fasting because he's homesick for me. Are you homesick for him? Are you willing to fast for others the way God has asked us to in his word? I'm not calling you to a fast. I'm just saying, would you consider it? You never know how God might hear and work in your life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for these words tonight. Thank you for the clear instruction, not because I have said them, but because your word has spoken. And I pray once again, Lord, that you would take what I have said. Anything that is not true, would you erase it? But the things that are true, would you burn them in our heart and mind? Lord, motivate us. Be gracious to us. Lord, we love you. We really do. We're not very good at showing it sometime. But we ask for your help, that we would love you more and that we would become more and more like Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.